Let me add my own warm welcome to you. My name is Wanyeki Mohiaine, and I work for this church, and to wish you a really very happy new year. I don't know whether you, as a family, or perhaps just you as a person, make a habit of listening to the Queen's speech, and I always find that her speeches are short and poignant, and this year she made a really good point about the fact that this is the 400th anniversary since the King James Version of the Bible came to us. And this really does show, in my view, what a perceptive lady she is, because I think one of the things that is happening, if you watch this country, is how easily the Word of God is getting sidetracked. And it's just very helpful to see someone in authority bringing back God's word in that way. In this church, we start a five-part mini-series that takes its cue from Psalm 119, which is that famous celebration of God's word. This psalm celebrates the gift of God, which is the Torah, or the covenant instructions, which is the perfect guide to life. A few interesting things about the Psalm 119. I think it belongs together with Psalm 19, and it overlaps with much of the wisdom psalm, that is Psalm 1 and Psalm 112. It is by far more extensive and far more elaborate, and it's clearly the longest of the psalms. It is longer than some of the books of the Bible. It's also the most carefully structured, and by singing the contents of this psalm, it invites us to do two things. First, it invites us to express heartfelt admiration to God who has so lovingly given us this great gift of His Word. Secondly, it invites us to express our urgent and heartfelt yearning for personal lives that reflect the beauty and the goodness of this Word. Now, the psalm structure observes a very strict pattern, and if you would go with me, please, to 617, page 617, that is Psalm 119. You will notice, let's just go quickly there, you'll notice that there are 22 stanzas, have a quick look, and each has 8 verses each, following the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Please observe that within a stanza, the first word of each verse begins with the same letter. That is the letter to which the entire stanza corresponds. So we start with the very first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, that is Aleph, then Beth. After that, it's a G, Gamel. I think they lose the plot there. And you go all the way to the very last one, Tau. The psalm uses a number of terms to refer to the law of God. If you look again in verse 1, you will see that it's described as the law, meaning the instruction. In verse 2, it's described as testimonies, that is, what God has solemnly testified to be His will. Look with me again, you'll see in verse 3, it's the precepts, that is, what God has appointed to be done. Keep looking down, and you'll see verse 5, it is referred to as the statutes. You've got the precepts in 4, the statutes in 5, that is what the divine lawgiver has laid down. And in 6, you have the commandments, that is what God has commanded to be done. All these alternative words for the Torah show the very personal and as well as the very objective way in which the people of God related to the law of God. We are all very familiar with the Bible speaking to us, God speaking to us. That's what the Bible is about. But what we have here in the Psalms is exactly the reverse situation. We have people speaking to God. Therefore, the challenge of reading all the Psalms is always going to be, how is it that human words can be God's words? I suppose Chris Wright tonight and all the other people who will be preaching from this will answer some of those questions. But my purpose today, this morning, is very limited, and it is this, is to help us understand the lyrics of verse 1 to 8. That's my first purpose, to help us understand the lyrics. And then I'm hoping that we will also be able to yearn, to long for, and to have a heartfelt connection with the personal, with these verses in a personal way, so that our lives would reflect the beauty and the goodness of the Word of God. My prayer is that we would go away singing as we read these words. So why don't we just pause quickly and just pray. Father, we do want to pray that as we come to your word, as we read these words, we will not just hear the lyrics, understand the content, but we would also long, yearn, wish for, and just cry out to you, be dying for living out these truths in our lives. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, this psalm, if you look at it, it's clearly written as if it's a poem, and poetry is the big divider in schools. Some people love poetry, other people absolutely hate it. You'll be pleased to know that this particular psalm is actually not a difficult one to understand. Psalms aren't difficult to understand. And the idea in poetry is that you say in poetry what you cannot say in prose. Just as friends have different way of communicating, God has a different way of communicating with us. As friends, we communicate using music, we communicate with letters, we blog, we Twitter, and so on. God uses a variety of genres as well to speak to us, narratives, poetry, he uses letters, apocalyptic literature, and here we have psalms. It's just one of the other ways in which he speaks to us because he loves us. But sadly, poetry does have a bad reputation, and especially when you have bad poetry such as this, really hopeless poem. You are so very beautiful and way too nice. I love you once, I love you twice. I'll scream I love you with my last breath. Even in eternity, I'll love you till death. I want to thank my colleague Roger for penning those words. But can I just encourage my brother Roger to change at least the last line? You know, eternity, you're living for eternity and you're dying. I don't get that. But what we are trying to do in Springboard, which is the course that I work on here at All Souls, is just learning a few skills about how to get into God's Word. And I just want to invite you to do that with me this morning. Two tools I want to just suggest that you have in your mind as we read this passage. And the first tool is just watch for repeated words. Words that are repeated, please keep that in your head. And the next one is breaking up the passage in its thought units. And I'll read the passage, please keep that in your mind. Let's go to Psalm 119. Repeated words and break the passage into two. What are the big two ideas? Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that the ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. I don't know what the repetition tool threw out for you, but that's what it throws out for me. If you notice, there are two people. There's the blessed person, and on the other hand, you have the Lord. The blessed person is defined quite clearly there with five adjectives. They are blameless. The blessed person walks according to the law of the Lord. The blessed person keeps the statutes. The blessed person seeks. The blessed person follows. And then you notice that if you continue reading it and thinking about it, you wonder, but the trouble is, I can't sing those words myself. I can't do that with integrity. And that's how I first felt when I read these words. If that's how you feel, I empathize with you, and I want to suggest to you that you'll be able to deal with this difficulty as we go along. Now, remember this second tool, That one was for dividing up the passage into thought units, and I hope you can see that logically there are two sections for this passage. First is the first big idea. The first big idea is those who are blessed. That's verse 1 to 4. And then we come to the second one. The second big idea is this, that this person yearns for, he longs for, he hungers for God's word. Do you see it there? Verse 5, oh, that my ways were steadfast. You can almost hear the yearning in the heart. Oh, that my ways were steadfast. Verse 7, I will praise you. Verse 8, I will obey your decrees. You see, he's not holding back at all. And the more you get into the whole psalm, which continues for all those 22 stanzas, the more you see about his passion for the law of the Lord. And I want to suggest to you that if you could actually hear the music behind these words, it would be a bit like being in the Royal Albert Hall as the full orchestra strikes those stirring chords of the pomp and circumstance, march number one, land of hope and glory. And you know what happens after that. It's all flag-waving stuff, isn't it? Land of hope and glory, mother of the free, how shall we extol thee who are born of thee? Wider still and wider shall thy bounds be set. God who made thee mighty, make thee mightier yet. Well, is that how you feel when you read the second section of that? Well, that's not how I felt the first time, but I want to suggest to you that as we work through this, I hope that you'll be able to capture some of the passion for God's word that are expressed here. So let's go back to verse 1 and 4 and ask ourselves, who is the person who is blessed? The first question is, who is the person who is to be blessed? The person who is blessed is one who does not live on cheap grace. This person defines themselves not by their destination, but by the direction that their life takes. Their destination is that they have arrived into the house of God. The direction of their lives is onward and upwards. He is a growing Christian. He is a growing Christian. That is the direction of his life. He does not rely on what Bonhoeffer has referred to as cheap grace. You know, the idea that I have bought the fire insurance and therefore I can just play with matches. You see, we are always caught between those two extremes. On the one hand, cheap grace. On the other hand, legalism. By temperament, we tend to be on one end of the spectrum and the other. But generally, as human beings, we will sway in between these two extremes. One day, we are legalists trying to earn God's favor by being more religious. And the next, we are libertines taking advantage of God's grace. If at this moment you are living off cheap grace, well, let those first four verses be a corrective for you. And I know there must be libertines listening to me today, because I know that's how we sway as human beings, between the two extremes. And if you are a fly on the wall of a life of a person who is living off cheap grace, you would notice that their life bears no evidence of being Christian when they are surfing the web, or patronizing a pub, or dating a girl, or arguing with their spouse, or spending their paycheck. They are full of excuses for their addiction for cheap and cheerful grace. The psalmist is very clear, though. He says there's only one way to be blessed, and if today you're living off cheap grace, let these verses rebuke you and correct you. You see, these verses demand that we reorientate our lives in the direction that points to the way of the blessed. Some years ago, a few friends and I got together and we decided to do the 24 Peak Challenge, which is basically starting in Ben Nevis in the afternoon, and you climb Ben Nevis, you come down. We were up Scafell at 2 o'clock, 2:30 in the morning, which is the highest mountain in England, then in Wales, snowed on early in the morning. But I remember when we got to Scafell and I was leading the group at this stage, right at the top, I was very careful as we climbed up to make sure that I was checking to make sure that we would not get lost as I came down. Because if you know anything about climbing mountains, every step up is painful. And the last thing you want to do is to make the journey longer than you want it to be. And after all, we needed to beat 24 hours. And we got to the top and got to the round platform of stone, the trig point, at 2:30 or so in the morning. We started coming down and the group was following me. Then I heard from the back, "Come back, you're going the wrong way. Walk this way." Now, I didn't want to be told how to walk down the hill, because I had already marked my way. But knowing that I could not follow both voices, mine and that from up the mountain and B1 traveler, I went back to trig point and got my bearings. Happily, 1.5 hours later, 4:30 in the morning, we arrived at base camp. And I'm glad I listened to that voice that shouted, "Walk this way." Now, we don't like to be told how our lives are to be lived, even as Christians. We struggle with authority. Authority gets our backs up. Now, if you're not a Christian, perhaps you understand this much more than people who are Christians understand it. Your conscience is your guide, and you will not cede your power, that power, to anyone else. However, the psalmist here says this: there is only one way, not two, only one way, and it is to walk in the way of the Lord. It is to keep his laws. It is to seek him with all your heart. It is to follow all the laws of the word of the Lord and to obey God. No other way. It begins with determining, that road begins with determining to turn back from the path that you're following and to walk God's way. And God's way is to be found in his law. And that's why it says to us this morning, come back, walk this way. This is the way of those who are blessed. Now, let me assure you that God has every right to demand that of us. Let me try and explain. We feel very offended if people come to our country, whichever country you come from, take that as an example, but think of Britain. People come to Britain, and if they refuse to learn English, they refuse to have anything to do with the culture, they refuse to have anything to do with this country, we feel offended about that. And worse, when they betray their oath of allegiance in sometimes all too dramatic ways. Most of us would think that it is only right to conduct yourself faithfully as a citizen of the country that you have adopted or has adopted you. The citizens of the kingdom of God have the same obligation. A blessed person is the one who has left the kingdom of darkness and he's been welcomed by God in the kingdom of light. And once we are in, it's only fair that we play by the rules because we are in, not so that we get in. And we do that by reading this book. We do that by studying this book, by meditating on it, by memorizing it, and by obeying it regularly. Why do we need to do that? We need to hide it in our hearts because we will be sometimes walking in darkness, the darkness of a serious illness, the darkness of a relationship that is going wrong, the darkness of a job or some other crutch that has been pulled away from us. At such times, you will need to rely on the light that is hidden in your heart as much as I needed that voice up Scafell saying, "You're going the wrong way," and saved me and my team hours trekking down the wrong path. We are now ready to answer the second question. Who can sing this song? Who can sing this song? The answer is Christians can. It's Christians who can sing. Notice in verse 5, if you look at verse 5, the psalmist recognizes that he can sing, although he is not perfect. Do you see that? All that my ways were steadfast. He recognizes they are not steadfast. But he is a sinner whose sins are forgiven. So he can sing this song. And we can sing this song as well. Because as Old Testament psalmist, he could sing it. Because he was a child of Abraham, who had come into the nation of God by grace. And as heirs of that promise, we too can sing this song. Now, if today your pendulum has swung to the other end, you're not a libertine serving the web as you please, or relating to your spouse as if you're not a Christian, or using your money as if you're not a believer. But today, you're a legalist. You think that you aren't good enough, and therefore you must become more religious. You too need to recognize that you can sing this song because you can never be too good. You can never be good enough for God. Because a Christian is someone who wears the righteousness of God. Because Jesus Christ has walked, has kept perfectly that law. And so we can sing this song. Now we'll turn to the last section. And here is, we have seen that the words in verse 1 to 4 tell us how to walk. But in this, we notice something different. We notice he's expressing a hunger for more of God's word. Oh, that my ways were steadfast. Do you see that? He says, I will praise you. He says, I will obey you. That is the turn of his mind and the direction of his heart. And by now, you ought to be singing. But maybe you're not singing quite yet. You're saying, I have understood that I need to walk. I have understood that I need to keep, to seek, and to follow, and to obey God's word. But I haven't got there yet. Let me try and give you two suggestions why that might be. The first is, maybe you're not a believer. And if you're not, please take one of those flyers that Rico was waving a little earlier and complete it and post it at the back. And come to Christianity Explored and have God's word in you. And that would be the first way in which you begin to walk and to obey God. And this hymn, this song, the longing for God's word follows after that. The second reason is probably one that might be a bit of a surprise. Probably you think that all this head stuff of learning to walk, understanding the lyrics of verse 1 to 4, such as we've done, it's all head stuff. You think that that is somehow at odds with the heart work. The head work is at odds, you believe, with the heart stuff. Well, you're wrong. The Psalms, as you read them, will teach you that you are wrong. Church history teaches us that you are wrong. The gospel, if you read them, they show that you are wrong to separate those two. And your problem could be that you think that the emotions in the psalm are a bit too flighty. You know, they're just a bit capricious, you know, whimsical, impulsive, and maybe even fickle. Because the writers in the psalm seem to express this readiness, this bursting with God's word all too readily. And you know, you're a bit like Margaret Thatcher. You don't want to wear your heart on your sleeve. And as she reminded us, you know, the heart is best worn inside, where it functions best. Well, consider this. We, when we relate one to another, we go out of our way to say sorry to one another. We express emotions that way. And to say please, and to say thank you. And when you've been invited for a meal, you send a card to show your appreciation. So we have no problem there. I want to suggest that separation is basically learned behavior, which we as Christians need to unlearn. If your theology has no place for telling God your true feelings, if your theology has no place for passion for God's word, you are a grossly naive theologian. All you know is a cardboard cutout, one-dimensional picture of God. And maybe up to now I've been addressing myself to people who come from cultures that are a bit more buttoned up. where to be keen, to be enthusiastic, is not to be done. It's slightly off to do that sort of thing. But let me turn my gun sights back to us, those of us who come from outside those sort of buttoned-up culture. And as we live in this culture, a warning to us that as we imbibe everything else within the culture, we need not to imbibe this thought that enthusiasm for God's word, love for God's word, enthusiasm for the gospel, living for the gospel, considering it to be the most important thing, we don't want to lose that. Make sure you don't lose that. If you're from China, you're probably baptized in some river high up in the hills with your pastor in jail. When you come to this country, don't lose that passion for God's word. You come from Africa and probably Joss had your church burnt down. You come into this culture, don't get buttoned up about the passion for God's word, obeying him and living for him. You come from Europe. Well, England is in Europe, but we think of this island as not belonging to Europe. It does. Where probably they're even more expressive. And you come here and the overwhelming, predominant culture says to you, it's not cool, it's not proper, it's a bit off to be keen on the matters of the gospel. Don't listen to that. The psalmist does not do that. Mark 7, Jesus says this. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. The psalm brings these two things together, the head and the heart. And that's the way we ought to live as New Testament gospel Christians. So until you have met Jesus with your head, and you know, learn how to walk, to seek, and to obey him, as we have seen from verse 1 to 4, and you meet him with your heart, so that you long for him, you yearn for him, he and his word, you will keep trying to enjoy the Christian life, and you will fail. I have a question as we come to the end. Are you singing yet? Is there a song in your heart? Well, there is only one way of blessing, and it's this. Verse 1 to 4, seeking, obeying, following God, but also 5 to 8, yearning to walk that way, yearning to live that way, because that is the way of the blessed man.